I titled today's message, How Assurance of Salvation Leads to Spiritual Maturity. We'll be coming out of 1 John chapter 2. My intro, I just want to give us a little background on 1 John, just chapter 1, before we get into chapter 2. So that'll be my intro. 1 John 1 was written to encourage faithful, struggling believers that they were holding on to the truth, and to help them preserve or persevere while others have been taken in by false teaching. John understood that the unorthodox teaching that these believers were being exposed to could erode their confidence in the truth, thus injuring their relationship with God and with the community of believers. His writing seems to be hardcore. Live out the divine standards or else. No gray area. This may be the reason why we are challenged by the rigidity of John's theology. Remember that John wrote about the things he saw, what he heard, and what he experienced. Isn't that right, Pastor Les? For those of us who got to hear a part of verses 1 and 2, chapter 4, Revelation, this is what Pastor Les was sharing last week. From Jesus, this is what it was. He was experiencing these things from Jesus. He saw these things. He heard these things from Jesus. The summary to his message is God is light. He's holy. And in him, there is no darkness at all. No darkness, no sin in him at all. With this false teaching, one of the false claims that was going around is to say you know Christ and could still live in sin. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's verse 6 in chapter 1. The second claim here is to say we have no sinful nature. If we believe this about ourselves, then we are absolutely deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Is not in us. Wow. Charles Spurgeon said, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. Although if we admit our sinful disposition in response to our confession, God is found faithful. He's reliable and justly capable to forgive our sins and what? Clean us, purge us from all unrighteousness. He purges us completely from the defiling effects of sin. Verse 9. If this is happening in your life, then you are being sanctified. Sanctified. What does that mean? You're being freed from the power of sin. Being free from the power of sin. The third false claim that was going around in John's day is to say that I have not sinned. To say I have not broken God's law is to break God's law. You hear me? To say that you're not breaking God's law is to do what? Break God's law. You know why? Because you would have just lied. If anyone deny this truth, you just made Jesus out to be a liar. And his word is not in you. But let's keep in mind the main chorus. John wrote to encourage faithful, struggling believers that they were holding on to the truth. And chapter 2 speaks to the assurance of salvation with the side of spiritual maturity. Some believers have had or is having this struggle, and some are deceiving themselves because they said a prayer and really not saved. We've said it many a times. The prayer does not save you. It needs to be a heart transaction that takes place. You need to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. So if this is your struggle today, I'm going to ask you to take notes. If it's not your struggle today, take notes. Receive and walk in the liberty that God has for you. I hope this message encouraged all believers to stand our ground and not to give in to the onslaught of the temptations that come our way daily. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we honor you and we just lift you up, Lord. For you are God and God alone. Thank you for this wonderful set of songs that you have provided for us today to worship you, to come into the house of God, to be able to hear your word. Lord, get me out of the way. Please, have your way. Let your words today, Lord, be grace to the hearer. Draw them today. For those who don't know you, draw them to you. This is the day that the Lord has made. So let them be able to rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you and praise you and we honor you for your word today that will go forward. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. Let's just read verse 1 right now. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. The phrase, may sin not or not sin, is being used here to express a possibility, not a leniency to sin. Christians have divine power to live a godly life. They do. A divine power. 2 Peter 1:3 says, A says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen. God has given us all that is necessary for us to live holy. Although, if you do sin, your case is not hopeless. Hear me out. If you do sin, your case is not hopeless. God does forgive. We Christians do fall into sin sometimes. We mess up. We are weak. It's true. And this is not a cop-out just to try to justify our sin. Because living in sin, now I'm talking living, walking, living in sin, right, should not be the norm in the life of those who believe in Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen, church. Now, if we do sin, we must confess it and remember that God has made provision for us through our advocate. What does that word even mean, advocate? And who is this advocate? An advocate is one who pleads a case on someone else's behalf, called to the aid of another. This is sometimes used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit, but here in this case, in the Scripture, it's used for Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's read verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, it's talking about propitiation, right? Atonement, refer to settling, satisfying, or repaying a debt. In other words, Jesus is the only one that's sufficient for this payment that's been made to God for the sins of humanity. Without this payment, we are left separated from God forever. Does this mean that everyone is saved? Okay, no. John was clear that this power of Jesus' sacrifice was made available to all the people of the world. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. We know that. This doesn't mean that every person would be actually saved. However, it does mean that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to pay the debt for anyone who places their faith in him. His death satisfied God's wrath for all sin, and it secures forgiveness for those who believe in him. Now, Jesus doesn't have to go before the Father every time a believer sins, saying, "Wait, wait, don't destroy them, Father, for they belong to me." He don't have to continually pacify the Father. The Father is not some angry judge who is waiting to chop your head off so for whatever things you have done, right? It's not that type of advocacy that John is speaking of here. It's not that type of aid or help that John is speaking of. The idea here is that every born-again believer is under the blood of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed and shed on a cross. Hallelujah. His blood is constantly, perpetually speaking forgiveness on our behalf. Every single one that belonged to him. Every single one. We don't have to plead the blood of Jesus because it's already been poured out of his veins for us. You hear me? Do you really believe Christ paid for your sin? If so, then you should have assurance. Assurance in that. God did not extend forgiveness to you at one point when you believed in him, only to get angry and take it away because you messed up. God is not, and forgive me here, God is not an Indian giver. And it just brought me back to childhood things right there. God is not an Indian giver, and he's never surprised by our shortcomings. God knew before you surrendered your life to him that you would be born a selfish sinner and yet still chose to love you and even save you. Thank you, Lord. Even knowing there would be bumps in the road after you surrendered your life to him. He loves you that much. So just know that. Be confident in that. Amen. I'm going to do something a little different than normal. I'm going to ask everyone right now to bow your heads. And I want to pray for those who are struggling with salvation right now at this moment. Jesus. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who struggle with their salvation. Please, please, Father, give them a peaceful sense of assurance that never again doubt that they are yours. You belong to them, both now and forevermore. May the promises of your word guide them during the dark times. Help them walk by faith and grow each day. May they treasure your promises. Let your word abide in them. Cause your truth to be their strength and joy. Deliver anyone that has false assurance based on a decision that have not resulted in saving faith. And Father, I now pray for us also. Please give us more leaders and those who are mature in their faith. Discernment. We need discernment so that we don't presume that one is a child of God based on a false understanding of salvation. Give us wisdom and help us to take action, oh God, to help them, to lead them to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I got my first two fill-ins coming up here. Now let's explore three indicators or three assessments that gives assurance of salvation. Roman numeral one, obedience to Christ gives assurance. Let's read verses 3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Letter A, I don't know if I gave you that there, but we see obedience is evidence of fellowship with Christ. And then our fill-in here, obedience is not the root, but the fruit of one that's born again. Obedience is not the root, but the fruit of one that's born again. Disobedience, B, disobedience indicates a lack of salvation here. Verse 4, let's look at that. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let us not misunderstand the words that John wrote. He was not referring to the truly saved individual that sins. John cleared this up with verses 1 and 2. Some that save but struggle may be saying, Pastor Tyree. And I know. Why do I feel condemned? Like I've lost my salvation when I sin. Now, you know what? That is a very valid question. Well, sin does open us up for attack or the onslaught from the adversary. It does do that. This enemy that condemns is also called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you before God, and he also accuses you to yourself. Are you still accepting his accusations even after confessing your sins to God? Are you doubting God's forgiveness? Is it hard to forgive yourself? By the way, have you ever struggled with getting to a point of forgiving yourself? I'm going to say this. Well, stop listening to the enemy and start listening more to God. Can you point to one example in Scripture of a command to forgive yourself? There's no doctrine on self-forgiveness in the Bible, and that is a freeing truth. Not self-forgiveness. Your shame, which we heard earlier, guilt, sin does not depend on your ability to forgive yourself. It does not. After you confess your sin to God, you must also trust that he forgives you. You got to trust that. Don't trust in yourself. Remember, Jesus is our advocate. and propitiation for our sins forever. Forever. Now, it will be a little battle that's taking place here when this happens. So I'm going to ask you to just take up the sword of the Spirit then, right? That's the word of God. You have to. And raise up your shield of faith. That's your belief in God to extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked, right? That's what we need to do. And this is in your notes right here. Then apply this right here, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We say we know. And those who are called according to his purpose. Got my next filling coming up here. Letter C. Obedience leads to a mature love for God. A mature love for God. Looking at verse 5 again. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. The fill-in here is obedience is synonymous to all Christians' spiritual maturity. Excuse me. Obedience is synonymous to all Christians' spiritual maturity. In contrast to the liars of verse 4 are those who obey God's commands. They keep God's word. Keeping God's word is just another way of saying obeying God's word. According to John, God's love is perfected in those who obey the word of God. And I put this, I believe, in your notes for you. It's already down. Do you desire for God's love to be perfected in your life? Do you desire that? If so, keep his word. Obey his word. Could you get ready to place that scripture up on the screen too, please? Sorry. The term perfected does not refer to 100% flawless living, but rather to maturity. Only Jesus is perfect, but all Christians are to grow and mature. This process of growth and maturity is expected, but not guaranteed. You must put in the work. You have a part to play in this. You do, and we're gonna talk about that a little bit later, and you already see in your notes all that application at the bottom. So 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. A question for those who claim to know him. Are you craving, are you longing the undiluted word of God? As newborn babies crave milk. Are you desiring God's word that much? Are you? Are you desiring God's word more than, like Job said, more than his necessary food? Are we doing that? Are we craving? Are we longing for the undiluted word of God? If so, you must drink. Drink. Eat, apply the word for the love of God to be perfected in your life. This lifestyle of obedience is what gives us an assurance of salvation. And if you say, I abide in him, which verse 6 speaks of, then imitate Jesus. Imitate him. Walk like Jesus walked. Your private relationship with Jesus Christ shall be seen openly, publicly. The next filling here, it may help to ask God frequently to do what? Search us. Search us, oh God, right? Know our hearts. Try us and know our ways and see if there's any wicked way in us. And lead us into life everlasting. We need to ask him to search us. Because sometimes, I'm going to just speak for me. I'm not speaking for all of you. We don't do a good enough job of searching ourselves. We don't. I just don't think we do. Once God has revealed to you your sins, keep short accounts. Quickly deal with those things. Quickly. Our fill-in here. Now let's move on to the second assessment of the assurance of our salvation is number two. Love for the family of God gives assurance. Letter A, loving Christians is a prime marker of salvation. Loving Christians is a prime marker. Love is just the prime in general, right? But loving the family, the body of Christ, it's a prime marker of your salvation. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. Now we must be careful here. John is not having a senior moment in verses 7 and 8 when he talks about this old commandment. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. He's not having a senior moment. He's not. He's led by the Spirit in writing this. He's referring to the commandment that Jesus spoke since the beginning of his ministry to his disciples, that we love one another. I know someone is saying, but Pastor Tyree, John does not say that like right here. Right? I know. This is one place in order to interpret this properly, you have to know what John said elsewhere. The best interpreter of Scripture is? Scripture. Yeah, I love to be in a church like that. Amen. That's right. So let's go to John 13, 34 and 35. John, now we're talking about the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, 34 and 35, so I could show you this is what he was meaning. This is Jesus speaking here. Okay. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. He's speaking to his disciples. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if, it's a clause there, right? You need to make this happen. If you have love for one another. Amen. That's the word. Amen. So in this old but new commandment about love, Jesus doubles down on setting his own love as the standard to which all believers should aspire. Because he said, you should love one another as I have loved you, right? Take it to a whole nother level, right? Love is meant to be the primary and most powerful sign of one's Christian faith, especially when it comes to the family of God, right? Galatians 6:10, you know what it says, you know, do good to everyone, especially to those that's in the household of faith. He said especially. So it's something special about the body and how we deal with God's family if you're in the family. Especially to those that's in the household of faith. When God's love is expressed in the life of a believer, it gives assurance. Assurance of salvation. To live in such a way produces spiritual maturity. Let's look at verse 9 here. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Wow. Whoever says I'm in the light and hate his brother is ignorant in divine things. They must don't understand. If you're hating them, you must don't understand. It sounds as though it's one that's lacking fellowship with God. Verse 11, John completes this thought with more clear, direct language, and you could look at that yourself. But hating the family is totally incompatible with fellowship in Christ. Are Christians able to now, though, stumble in such a sin? I'm not saying walking, stumble in such a sin. If not, John would not have to warn us about such a sin, I think. When anger left unchecked, it leads to hate. The Bible does tell us, be angry, but don't sin. Sin not. Okay? But anger left unchecked will ultimately lead to hate. Oh, praise God. In a nutshell, those walking in darkness, talking about now a lifestyle of sin, isn't the same as verse 10, stumbling in the sin, which implies a temporary situation. A temporary situation. Now, don't use this now as no excuse now, once again. We don't want to do that as Christians, to lead that as an excuse to sin or an excuse to hang on to our anger. Remember, we just talked about deal with that quickly. Deal with that quickly. Yes. The one who walks in darkness is in spiritual danger. They claim to know him. They claim to know him, although they follow false teachers and live according to their teachings. That's what's going on, like in John's day. They have no clear vision because their darkness, because their sin is blinding. It's blinding them. This is an important topic in John's epistle, and it can make us a bit uncomfortable. But why? Because we all know when we deal with people in the body of Christ, and especially deal closely with some people, things are going to happen. Conflicts will arise. They will at times. People are going to get hurt at times. It's just going to happen. They're going to get offended. They're going to get angry. Could I have that scripture placed up there also, please? If we could only know the number of people that no longer attend church because someone made them mad or hurt their feelings, God requires what? What does God require in a situation like that? That we forgive. That we forgive and do not forsake the assembly of the saints. Don't just stop going to church altogether. Come, be with the body. We are broken. None of us is perfect, right? Either you done been hurt by somebody, or maybe you the one that has hurt somebody at some point in time. God wants us to forgive. Forgive. Did you know that God has a remedy for this? Should be up there. A remedy for this church conflict, right? So our anger does not turn into sin. And it's in Matthew 18, there it is, 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Wow. That's real. And that's God's word. He gave us the remedy of how to deal with things. And then when people don't really want to repent, he's telling us, leaders, how to deal. Church, matter of fact, I said church, how to deal with these type of things. And this is what's going on today. I think some of the false teaching that's going on today, that people don't want to do church discipline. It's a part of the process. We all miss marks at some point in time. And sometimes when you're hanging on to that very thing, I'm not just talking about when you stumbled and you needed to confess sin, but walking in sin, living in it, just living in sin, and don't want to repent, choose not to repent, then it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with, right? Stumbling in conflict with brothers and sisters does affect our walk with God. Living with anger, bitterness will end up turning to hate. Those who claim Christ and demonstrates this life need to see the doctor, Dr. Jesus. You know why? Because they have a serious spiritual sickness. A serious spiritual sickness. So please, go to Dr. Jesus, the great physician, and let him heal you. Amen. Next, John is going to address believers according to their level of maturity. Letter B, those who are in Christ are overcomers. Let's read verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. John repeats himself somewhat here to Christians to emphasize, I believe, the certainty of God's forgiveness and their belonging in God's family, which gives us an assurance of salvation. In verse 12, he's not talking about children in the physical sense, but babes in Christ. Babes in Christ, babies. All new born again babies know at least one thing. They know that their sins have been forgiven. They know that their sins have been, say it with me, forgiven. Forgiven. Amen, church. Forgiven. These children have basic awareness of God, but they still need to grow. They also have an insatiable appetite for the pure spiritual milk that I talked about earlier. Those who act on this hunger will pursue God in his word. They will apply it. They will grow. They will walk with the Lord. They will. In verse 13a, then John addresses the most mature believers, the fathers, the hall of faith kind of believers, Hebrews 11. They know Christ intimately. I believe that. They know him intimately. The word know means a certainty of knowing here. This speaks of maturity. Verse 13b, next John addresses spiritual young men. Although not yet having the mature experience of knowing God in the word and life, yet they know sound doctrine and are strong against sin and error. This is placed in your notes here. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Yeah, you got to get there. We got to get there. Let's go. When a child is very young, they can only consume milk, not meat, right? In the same way, those who are spiritually immature can only deal in simpler spiritual matters. This is not a bad thing when it comes to a new convert. That's not bad. That's okay. We all start at the same place. Nobody came and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and know as much scripture as Pastor Les does. Yeah, I'm still not there yet. But guess what? I could follow that brother as he followed Christ because he pushes us. He pushes Pastor Jeremy and I. He's still our mentor. He's our pastor, our favorite pastor. So praise God. But it's just amazing. He is still mentoring, still discipling us, and he encourages us to continue to get a man. Get a man. Get a man. Get a man. I still just hear it just ringing all the time. Get a man. And that's what we should be doing. That's what I'm talking about, the hall of faith kind of believers, where they're mentoring, they're discipling, they're doing that. Babies don't do that, right? Babies don't look to serve. They only get served, right? They only get served. We got to get to a place to where we grow up, drink the milk, the undiluted word of God, so we can grow up and be mature, be trained in his word so we can know good and evil. Right? Absolutely. Now, I say this in all meekness. However, if a person remains in this state of spiritual infancy when they should have grown enough to handle more solid spiritual food, they have only themselves to blame, at least here at FBF. At least here, you will only have yourself to blame. And the reason I say that is because of our vision statement that we are really trying to live by. Worship the Lord. Evangelize the lost, discipling the saved to the glory of God. Amen. You hear that? Amen. Well, I get one amen. 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 But that's it. So hear me, worshiping the Lord, evangelizing the lost here. That's what we focus on. That's part of the vision, evangelizing the lost. If you're going to evangelize the lost, you have to know how to share the gospel, don't you? So you have to be discipled in that maybe, right? Okay, so that's what I'm getting at right here. But then we go right into discipling the saved for the glory of God. Get a man. Woman, get a woman. Praise the name of the Lord. There's so many that's doing it within the church right here, but we desire that our entire culture is doing that. The entire culture, not just the few of us, not just the pastors, not just the leaders, the mature believers. And we do have some more mature believers that's doing this without a title. Praise the name of the Lord. And this is what should be going on right here, right now, as the culture. Get a man. Man, get a man. Woman, get a woman. If you have a family, take care of your family. Disciple them. That's your first discipling project. Man, woman, husband, wife, there it is. Praise God. That's what we should be doing. And if you don't know how to do it, this is why I say it will only be your fault here at FBF, because we're here to help. We want to do that. We desire to do that. We want to help you grow in the Lord. We do. Amen? That's what we do here at FBF. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. There we go. One clap, two clap. Praise the Lord. And I hope that clap is for the Lord, because we only could do it by God's grace. Amen. That's right. By God's grace. That's the only way we can do that. So a little recap here with verses 12 through 14. Little children, their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and they know the Father. The fathers know God with a certainty and discipling others to get there, to get to that place. Question to spiritual children. Do you desire to grow and become spiritually mature in Christ? If so, then you got a key answer in verses 14b. It gives us that very thing if we look at it here. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. That's interesting there, right? So how does the young men overcome the evil one? The word of God abides, or made its home in you. They're training in such a way to, like, they're competing at the Olympics for the gold medal. They're in training. It's work involved in that. This may be in your notes right here. Has the word of God made its home in you? Has the word of God made its home in you? I believe this may be God's timing for us as a church to dig deeper in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? All together, as it will be taught this fall by Elder Ed Morris. for Sunday school class, 9:30. I'm throwing that in. It's not a shameless plug. It's not. We also have Marie Shoup that will be teaching women's Bible studies on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Mondays at 6 p.m. We have a chance to learn more about these books. Praise the name of the Lord. And guess what? We have not talked to each other about this particular thing. We have not, you know, and yet and still, I believe God is trying to say something. So you got more than one opportunity to hear more about these particular things. Praise God. So let's read verses 15 through 17. I hope you got a snack today, just a snack. Just a snack. I ain't say a meal, another meal, just a snack. Verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, right? This is what we're told. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here John is shining a spotlight on some specific threats to our fellowship with God. Loving the world and the things in the world, right? The world represents the values and the ways of thinking, right? And the ways that they live that's in opposition to God. The desires of the flesh or the desires of the body is just this excessive and sometimes inappropriate cravings. Excessive and maybe inappropriate cravings. That's the desire of the flesh, the desire of the body. The desires of the eyes, it's not just about just your eyes, but your imagination, your mental eyes. What are you thinking about? What's all in there? It's like you could create pictures right in there, right? You got to watch your thought process. The pride of life, the sinful desires which bring attention to self. And by the way, this is what sometimes we could do as babies. You know, like we want to bring a lot of attention to ourselves. You know, like and bragging. That's that selfish, self-centeredness part of us. And sometimes we even brag, right? No good. That's the pride of life. Let us be reminded that John is addressing Christians. Yes, believers. So the question is it possible for a believer to become captivated by the world and cold, like we heard Pastor Jeremy talk about a couple weeks ago with the lukewarmness of the church, lukewarm churches, you know, right? Or a lukewarm, let's just say, person, cold in their relationship with God, apparently. But what John is essentially saying, don't let it happen. That's what he's saying. Don't let it happen. I like that, Pastor Les. Don't do it. Be watchful. Because he realizes that the temptation or the alluring effects of the world will be great. This is why sometimes we lose young people to the world. But wait. Don't judge them. We all come into this world born sinners, loving the world and its things. We all have. Now, some of you had a certain bent toward God in your childhood because of your upbringing, right? You grew up in the church, right? But during those teenage years, and some of us, in college years, the world turned up the sound, the light show, and all the trappings. And then you ran after those things for a season. You just had to come to a place to see how bankrupt the world truly is. It's sad, but true. This could happen to believers as adults also. It can. Loving the world was a problem of one of Paul's closest men in 2 Timothy 4. Paul told Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. One of Paul's closest men, right? Thus far, John has presented us with two assessments. The moral assurance. These people know God and strive to live in obedience to Christ by surrendering all to him. Family assurance. Those who know God love other believers. They embrace them. My next fill-in coming up. God's children will display these characteristics by our speech and lifestyle. But John is not finished with us yet. This third assessment gives us a theological assurance. Roman numeral 3, and this is a fill-in here. Belief in the teaching of the incarnation gives assurance. Belief in the teaching of the incarnation gives assurance. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Wow. So the last hour or the end times, the clock started at the ascension of Jesus. And then it wasn't many days later for the inauguration of the church. Amen. So this verse also refers to the Antichrist here. The still come ruler of the world. He's coming to energize. I'm speaking too fast for myself. Thank you, because I can laugh at myself too. The Antichrist, he's still coming. He hasn't come yet. The Antichrist, right? He coming to rule the world, and he's coming to rule the world. You know, he's energized, going to be energized by Satan. He will seek to oppose and replace Christ. John proceeds to tell us about the many Antichrists. The many. These are the many-me's of the Antichrist. These were the false teachers that was hanging around the church, professing to be Christians, but rejecting the teaching of Jesus Christ. They not only rejected Christ's teaching, but also the truth of who he is. They rejected this incarnation. God became flesh. In Jude 4, it tells us, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. But back to this verse 19 here, it identifies these people as those who went out from among us, abandoned their professed faith. Hear me out. Abandoned their professed faith. They claimed, they said that I know him, right? Their apostasy proved that they never had partaken of the heavenly birth. These pretenders in the church seemed to turn against God, but were literally against Christ from the very start. From the very start. In short, these are the many antichrists. Verses 20 and 21, let's read this here. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the Holy One. He has anointed those who come to faith with the Spirit of God, who gives true knowledge. His incarnation. God became flesh. And later in verse 27, we see that this is very, 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 very powerful. It's a lasting transaction. It's a lasting transaction. It's beautiful. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Because the word is going to be used, abide, when we get there. Abide. So that's a lasting transaction. Now, that is assurance. Amen, church? Amen. That's assurance. Let's look at 22 through 27. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Are you denying him? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Are you confessing the Son? Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will be able, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. Love it right here. And this is the promise that he made to us eternal life. What does eternal mean? Forever. Let's be settled in that. Eternal life. If you belong to him, be settled in that. Please be settled. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, right? That's what's going on. That's what this was about. It was people that was trying to deceive the church. But the anointing, now the anointing is the Holy Spirit, right? But the anointing that you receive from him is Christ, abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Wow. Praise the Lord. In closing, let's reinforce some things here about the truth about those who claim to know God. Who claim to know God. The truth about those who claim to know God and continue to live in consistent disobedience and denies the reality of sin. In verse 4, if they continue to hate other believers, if they continue to not believe in the incarnation, God embodied in the flesh, Jesus Christ, which is really the ultimate, the top, right? The pinnacle of all of this, right? Then guess what? Then John made it plain that all these factors, hear me out, all these factors combined indicate that one has not embraced the Savior in an authentic saving way. You hear me? Read verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have what? Confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We heard it about that earlier today, right? That shame, once again, that's what happened in the garden. One of the things, shame. We don't want to do that. Let's not shrink back. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Praise the Lord. I have some application steps, and they are at the bottom. They are already there, so no fill-ins, but I do want to read them. Thank you for giving me the grace in this. Application, practical steps to keep or obey the word or abide in Christ. These are some application steps. And the reason I put these in here is that you will have them. If for those who are struggling, you can go back to this. Do these things. That's why I put all that in there. Read the word. Receive direction and clarity in our life. God's word is a what? Lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Right? So you will receive direction and clarity. Hide or store the word in your heart, right? That what? That you might not. Amen. Amen. See, you go and learn all these scriptures. And then study the word, right? It says study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If he had to tell us to do it rightly, then there must be a wrong way of doing it. He said rightly. So if you need that type of training, we're here for you to help you be able to do just that. We need to hear or listen to the word, right? Because it's a faith builder. Faith come by hearing and hearing the word of God. And this is why when you had that anger going back once again, guess what? Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Don't do it. You got to come in here. Come hear this word being preached so it can change and transform your life, because it's God's word that's doing it. It's not us. It's God's word. Now, apply the word. Walk like Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6, we was just there. Just walk like Jesus walked. Renew your mind by the word. Reason you want to renew your mind by the word, because I hear so many Christians saying, especially as when they're younger in their Christian walk, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I don't know if at times we're thinking about the will of God specifically for me, but it's some things in general that we should be doing, right? You know, so we need to know the will of God. So renew your mind by his what? Word. So also the word corrects, instructs, prepares us to do God's work. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You'll be able to see that there. So go look at those scriptures. Get those down in you, right? Do these particular things, and God will grow you. He will mature you. It's not about just filling yourself up with head knowledge neither. You must apply. We must apply. That's where the maturity comes from. You can have a lot of head knowledge and quote a lot of scripture and not live it out and still be a baby in Christ, if that. I just want to be real with you, right? So that's where the growth comes in at, is applying God's word into your life, not just knowing it in your head, applying it, make application. So now if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then we must abide in Jesus Christ, the only master and Lord. And let's remember, it's an inside-out job. It is an inside-out job. You can't try to make yourself clean all on the outside and think you're walking with the Lord. Nope. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did, right? Don't be that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. For your word is absolutely true. And we bless your name. Because you're worthy, oh God. Worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Father, it's a fact that you do love us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But it's also a fact that we are sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Father, thank you. It's also a fact that Jesus Christ paid the price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember that Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. Jesus, the propitiation, the atonement of our sins, has settled, satisfied, paid our debt. In other words, Jesus is the one and only sufficient payment for the sins of not only us, but humanity. Come to know this Jesus today. Because without this payment, you will be left separated from God forever. If you desire to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. Father, thank you for breaking the strongholds of the power of sin in those who believe. We thank you, Lord, for those who have struggled with their assurance of their salvation, Lord. We thank you for breaking that over their lives today in the name of Jesus. We ask, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will give them the assurance that they need of your gift of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.